Good morning. Hope everyone's doing okay today. We will start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Lord, so much for this time. Get to look in your word, get to study it. Exciting passage here, Lord. And I want you to help me, Lord, to get the information correctly and then completely, and that it will honor you, Lord, and that we can set our sights on this future war, that we can see its formation even now, Lord. So as we watch prophecy in action, and we praise you and thank you for this opportunity to live in this time frame, Lord, that we get to witness all these things, but also give us discernment to always be looking to help spread your gospel. And that's the important part. And we can use some of these things and some of these world events to help shape our testimony and help others to see that the Bible is really truly the truth, and it's your word, and it's faithful, and that there's no errors in it. And we give you all the praise, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, fun times, because boy, you know, with all that's happening, with the things happening over in Afghanistan, this the timing of this passage for me is just like really interesting. And that as we see here, we're gonna take a look at some of the players. We're gonna divide chapters 38 and 39 probably into like three or four groups, and we're gonna look at the who, what, when, where, and why. And it's not necessarily in that order. So today is who are the players? And it's interesting that the players are people that through history haven't always been people that work together very well, but it's kind of interesting how they're starting to work together for a common cause as we speak. And so it's like prophecy is leaping off the pages of the newspaper, and can't help but think about this latest action about Afghanistan falling into the Taliban's control, a very heavily Muslim country, and that they don't like Israel. And of course, this war is all about an attack on Israel. It's real, basically, that they want to. They for many, many years. You've probably heard Iran, the news lately, talking about how they just want Israel eliminated. They just don't want them to exist. And this has been happening since Israel. It was ever since, you know, the Roman Empire destroyed Israel in 70 A.D. until all the wars in Israel over the last, since they were became a nation in 1948, you know, the War of Independence in 48, and then, oh, how many, another one in 1967, another one in 1974, I think it was. I think there was another one in 2000, and there's been two or three more. I know I'm missing some. And we just had another one where it was basically a war with Gaza Strip just lobbing, what, like 1,400 missiles at Israel. If that ain't a war, I don't know what one is. It wasn't declared, and it seems like they do these little skirmishes. They've been going on for years, and I feel bad for these Israeli people. But that sooner or later it's going to be this war, and this war God's going to take over, and He's gonna make his name known that he's done tired with the people picking on his promised land. And so let's take a look at this passage and jump right into the verses. Let's see how much we get through this morning. Maybe before I'll bring the pictures in as we get to them. Too bad I couldn't have them both at the same time. But let's read the first few passages, and then we'll take a look at the maps. Okay, talking about Gog and Magog. Interesting titles. Son of Man, let's get back to the first verse. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Well, let's just take a quick review of these names. They go all the way back to Genesis. And back in Genesis, they call it the book of Na the list of nations, or it's basically all the names of Noah's sons. And we go back to Genesis 10:2, we see some of these names. The son of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tiras. So kind of interesting that the names of the sons became the names of these countries. But also it gives us a clear indication as you look through some of these, particularly chapter 10, and where these and after the Tower of Babel, where these people went. Maybe it's a good time to bring in the map. And just as a review, first of all, we just mentioned Japheth. And I'll bring the at least that verse back in. No, I can't. But basically, we would read in Genesis 10:2, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech. So Japheth actually went north, and as you see, by this map here, basically it encompasses Iran, Iraq, going up into Greece and Italy, and expands even further than that, than this picture does. This is going back, into Genesis time, but it expands into most of the Russian Empire, and off over into even Afghanistan. And I got another in this map here. This map here actually shows the where these people are. And once we get to verse 5, you're going to see Persia also includes Afghanistan. That's why Afghanistan being in the news is kind of interesting. But we just mentioned Meshach and Tubal. And another term that's going to come up is Rosh. And Rosh is Russia. And it's also going to come up in the verses as we run through. And then you saw Magog. So Gog, most people believe, is a person. And he's from Magog. And so it's kind of hard to say for sure where exactly in this area, because it mentions all of them. As we just bring that verse back in for a second. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, okay, the land of Magog. And that, so it could be a people group or it could be a person. The chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them. So we got pretty much this whole Russian area, mostly Russia, in that particular in this particular verse. So let's I'll be bringing that map back in again here. Let's take a look at the verses again. And continuing in about verse 2 and in Zechariah 12:1, the burden of the word of the Lord of it for Israel, saith the Lord, who strengtheneth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judea and against Jerusalem. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, for all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and will open mine eyes upon the horse of Judea, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. So Zechariah here is prophesying a bit that there's going to be a war where basically, the people are going to come against Jerusalem, and that they're going to be astonished, and they're going to be defeated by God themselves by use of that's what Zechariah, and that's what we're going to see here as we move through. So I just wanted to give a few other references to talk about who these players are. So back to also over in Ezekiel 32, talking about Meshach and Tubal. Ezekiel 32, there is Meshach and Tubal and all the multitude, her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the swords, who they caused their terror in the land of the living. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which have gone down to hell with their weapons of war, and they that laid their swords upon their heads. But their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Also over in 27:13, Ezekiel. Javan, Tubal, and Meshach, they were the merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in the market. So I just wanted to show a few verses of who these people are. Over in Isaiah 66:19 also. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pole, and Lud, and draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So that name Rosh is there. Rosh is actually the chief, is what the name of the chief prince is of Meshach and Tubal. So back to Ezekiel 38:3. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Therefore, thou son of man, and so I wanted to, it's going to be repeated over in the next chapter, in chapter 39. I just thought I'd show that reference here. Where it says, therefore, the son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. So it's repeated twice, only this in the second chapter, it's going to be for a different, it's going to be what happens to them. And 38 is pretty much who they are and what they're going to be doing. And then they're going to turn around and actually do it, and what God's going to do to repel them. So back to 38, verse 4. And I will turn them back and put hooks in their jaws, and I will bring them forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now the first thing you usually hear the naysayers say when they see this verse is, how can this be future? We don't fight that way anymore. Well, you know, we're talking about Ezekiel here. It's 500 BC, you know. I mean, it's actually, 586 BC time frame. And obviously they didn't have tanks. They didn't have aircraft. They didn't have all the things we're talking about here. So this is a vision that Ezekiel is having from God. And so God is using terminology that Ezekiel can understand. But realize that these things are actually probably going to be items of war we use today. Typical infantry type warfare, you know, where horses would actually be jeeps, you know, and swords will actually be M16s and rocket launchers and all that kind of stuff. And of course, that most likely, unless it's some kind of a neutron bomb that destroys everything or something, there'll be aircraft involved, and that basically that these countries are going to throw everything they got at Israel to take over. And the outcome is God won, everyone else zero. pretty much the outcome on this war. And also talking about Ezekiel 39, too, it repeats this also. And I will turn thee back and leave thee, but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. So again, this is reflecting what the outcome is going to be. As the old saying goes, I checked the back of the book, we win. So have you ever had that a time period where a book was so interesting, you tried to go to the last chapter and figure out what was going to happen? I've done that before. I usually end up reading more of the last chapter than I planned on to try to find out, and I still don't find out what the ending is. Anyways. Okay, over in Ezekiel 29:4, it mentions the same thing. But I will put hooks in the jaws and will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick up their scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of the rivers, and all the fish of the rivers shall stick unto thy scales. This is about putting hooks in the jaws. So basically that God is going to lure them down into this battle against Israel. It'd be interesting to see the reason why, and so that God gets the glory afterwards. Also over in 2 Kings, keeping with this theme about hooks in the jaw. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. Now actually, when I say the hooks in the nose, I think what's going to basically happen is that they're going to attack, and that basically God is going to repel them so badly that they're going to turn around and hightail it home. That could be the terminology God is using when it comes to hooks in the nose. Like, nah, you ain't going any further. You know, you're going to stay right here, and I'll take care of you here. Okay. Also in Isaiah 37:29, because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. Yeah, I just read that. Okay, Ezekiel 38:15. Why did I put Ezekiel 38:15? Oh, talking about horses. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. So it's an army, and it's going to be coming out of the north parts. So it gives, again, reflects back to our map that shows that most of those countries that so far they're talking about. Now we're going to talk about some other countries that are from the south also. Another correlating verse over in Daniel 11:40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. Here in Daniel he mentions ships also. This is a correlating verse that indicates, and I'm sure that beginning right on the Mediterranean there's going to be ships involved also. Okay, back to Ezekiel 38:5. Now here comes some more of the countries we're talking that let me bring our map over, and you can take a look at these countries. As I read this verse, so they're going to talk about Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. With them, all of them with shield and helmet. So now we're down in the southern parts. We got Libya. And we got Ethiopia. Well, I can't see it because of my verse. Ethiopia is down here, down in the Persian Gulf area. And Libya, Ethiopia, oh, and Persia, that we mentioned over there. And Persia, in this case, because they had a lot more land then, they also included Afghanistan, most believe, because it extends from that period of time that area was covered not pretty much by Persia. And Persia today is more Iran, but back then it actually included more to the west. I guess that would be to the east. And you notice while we're here on this map, you notice that a few of these countries aren't in red. So they're not part of this coalition. That's Egypt, Dedan, and Tarshish. And we'll talk a little bit about them when we get to the next, we can talk about it tomorrow. By the way, just as a note, you see how much land we're talking about here. And look at tiny little, it's that little yellow dot there right in the middle where you see Israel, where the eye of Israel is at the top of Israel. And that tiny little sliver there is little Israel. And all these countries are going to attack little Israel. And guess who's going to win? God. So I think it's going to be really interesting to see. I was listening to a commentary today, though, that most people believe we're not going to be here for it. Or as I've heard one commentary say, that the bombs will be coming down and we'll be going up, as one other thought. Most believe that this will be the major thing that happens. Either there's two camps. What will start the tribulation, or what will start this war? and there's a lot of speculation about what may start it. But that's why this time frame is so interesting, because America has always been the kind of like the world police force, and we've pretty much helped out a lot of different countries to be their backup. And so some of these smaller countries like Israel and others, we've always been their ally. And so some of these other countries have been afraid to attack, mainly because they know that they would have to deal with us. Well, it's kind of interesting that we just pulled out of Afghanistan in the most, as prior military, I am so upset about how we came out of Afghanistan. I have no clue how many people are left there, trapped, how many people may be getting tortured, and please keep it in your prayers. And not to mention the amount of money left there when it comes to military equipment. Some of this equipment is very expensive. I know, because I've worked on it, and I've had to go through the purchasing projects of purchasing a lot of this stuff. And I remember how hard it was sometimes to get money to pay for parts and stuff. And we just gave away 80, I don't know, it was something like $80 billion worth of equipment. Upsetting. But I guess the thing I'm trying to keep in the back of my mind is that we know based on what we're seeing here, particularly in Ezekiel, that this day was coming at some point. Because as long as we were a superpower, and that's why this prophecy is so in the news right now in my mind, is that this day could come any minute. Not only these countries we're talking about are already talking to each other and combining forces in some ways, but if you've been following what's been going on over there, you know, there's only three embassies that are still open in Afghanistan. You'll never guess who they are. Turkey, Russia, and I forget who the third one was. I think it was somebody over there. I can't remember who it was now. But kind of interesting that some of these same players that are in this war are the ones that are also in cahoots with Afghanistan, and never mind Syria and all these other wars that are ongoing in there. And the fact that Iran has almost got a nuclear weapon, and that just so much going on over there. It's hard to believe that. It's funny that if you talk to some of the people back, you know, 30, 40 years ago, most of these countries hated each other. They wouldn't have anything to do with each other. And that, and if you go back to prior World War II, Russia and us, we were allies, you know. And I've been to Turkey myself and worked with the Turks military. Sure wouldn't know it now. I've been to Turkey and had a major exercise there when I was in the Air Force. And nice people. Been to, that's one of the ones involved here that I've been to. Interesting times where these guys are becoming friends now. Okay, well, got a lot of verses here. I better get going. So where were we? Okay, we talked about Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. This is verse 5. And a complimentary verse over in Jeremiah 46:9. Come up, ye horses, and raise ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. All complimentary verses about this group of people. Okay, on 38:6. Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and the many people with thee. I don't know if you guys caught those there. Gomer over here, over there near where France, Italy, in other words, the Roman Empire, more or less. And his bands in the house of Togarmah, which is Turkey today, and all the north quarters, and all his bands, and the many people with thee. So these are the people of those general areas. And again, just to point out, in Genesis 10:2, we saw those, these are still sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Mede and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tyrus. Okay, First Chronicles 1:5. The sons of Japheth are Gomer and Magog and Mede and Javan and Tobal and Meshach and Tyrus. Always good to get two different verses or two different sources for information, at least in the Bible. That gives you pattern, and it gives you the fact that that's true even to, you know, in any kind of system where you're using witnesses, you should have two to three witnesses of any event to solidify the accuracy of it. And that's kind of why I like trying to correlate these different verses. Also in Ezekiel 27:14. They of the house of Togarmah traded in affairs with horses and horsemen and mules. And they're also mentioned over in Genesis 10:3 as one of the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarmah. Also in 1 Chronicles 1:6, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah, almost the exact same verse in Genesis and Chronicles. And Daniel 11:40. You're going to see Daniel 11:40 a lot this time. This particular verse kind of pops up over this whole section. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him, like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. So on to verse 7. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. So it, be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. And over in Psalms here, 2:1, it's a great little psalm of God's having a little committee meeting between his three entities. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just a few verses here. Why do the heathen range and the people imagine a strange thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. So that that's what's happening here. A coalition of forces are going to finally get rid of Israel, so they think. And God is just up there laughing because he knows it, exactly how he's going to handle it. Also in Isaiah 8, 9, and 10. So ye says, associate yourself, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye fair countries. Gird yourself, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. All prophecies about how God is going to protect Israel. Okay, verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and has gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and thou shalt dwell safely all of them. That's a very interesting verse, because as I was reading it, I realized this could be a foretelling the Holocaust, and that that many it was like 1 out of 3 Jews was killed during the Holocaust, and that they were brought back from the sword, as it says in this. So in the latter years thou shalt be come into the land that is brought back from the sword. So they're coming. They came in 1948. They got Israel back. And it was due to the devastation of the people that the UN and all of the country felt obligated to give them a homeland for the destruction that happened during World War II. And it's gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. So up until that period of time in 1948, it was a wasteland. There's lots of evidence that nothing grew there. It was swampland, and that God had pretty much made it a desolation until he was ready to bring the people back into the land, which had been brought away always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Well, I think that they've been brought out of the nations, and that's happening even to this day. People are flooding, Jews are flooding back to the land, and it's happening as we speak. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. That hasn't quite happened yet. And I think that that actually is going to happen with the signing of the covenant with the Antichrist. And and that part of it dawned on me between two ways. One, reading this verse, but it was after I heard something that a pastor said that I listened to today, last night actually. And Dr. Andy Woods, and he was having he was discussing some things about Israel with a Jewish with a Messianic Jew. Olivier Melnick, and they were talking about this subject, and I never really thought about it before, but it makes a lot of sense to me. So something he said makes me realize that this verse may correlate almost exactly with at least the part that a safely dwelling correlates with the first horse of the horse of the I never really noticed it before. The four horsemen may be indicative of this portion of Ezekiel 38, and it, they correlate pretty well together the more I think about it. So we're going to kind of look at that as we go through these two chapters, and we'll also be reflecting on those same verses over in Revelation a little bit later, and a few more verses I'll show you what I mean. So anyways, this could be a possible prophecy of the Holocaust. Some other verses of support here over in 38:16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. We'll get to that verse tomorrow for sure. I just started pointing it out now, talking about this time frame which they're talking about here, about them being safely in the land. Also Genesis 49:1, talking about many days. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which will befall you in the last days. These are all prophecies kind of indicating that this time frame will come to pass at some point. I mean, we're talking 2000 BC there with Genesis. Deuteronomy 4:30. Well, now in tribulation, all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. If thou turn to the Lord thy God, thou shalt be obedient unto his voice. So great verse to remember that even during the trials and tribulations, when we turn to the Lord, he will forgive us of our sins and accept us into his kingdom. Also in Hosea 3:3-5. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Notice that there were in that day right now is that without a prince and without a sacrifice, and without a king, they have none of that stuff right now. Without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teratim. Hosea 3:5. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now this portion, this verse here, is a little bit more future. They are returning to the land, but they're not seeking the Lord their God and David their king. They're in what they call unbelief. We'll talk about that term when we get to, actually, no, we just came through that, but they return to the land right now, even though there's some that believe that most Messianic, most Jews today are not believers in God. And that'll formulate more as it goes into the tribulation period. Whole reason for the tribulation. Also, Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It is going to come, and everything God has prophesied up to this point has come to pass. So there's no reason to believe that the rest won't happen. Okay, back in the land, and interesting verse over in Isaiah 24:22, talking about the Holocaust. I think this verse kind of even points to it even more. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. They shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. And if you heard about some, when the Allies finally got to some of those camps and released them, that they were so thankful to be visited by the Allied forces and to be saved. So many Jews, it was pretty. I've seen pictures, and they were just. Matter of fact, the soldiers felt so bad for them. They started giving them food and stuff. They went without food for so long that it was actually the wrong thing to do. Some of them, from the shock of just getting the food, actually died, unfortunately. Not many, but some did. And they realized their error in trying to nourish them too quickly, being without food for so long. They were just skin and bones. It was interesting to see... I think about some of the players. I mean, I have a little trouble understanding the whole Holocaust and Hitler and his gang and some of the atrocities I've heard they did. I couldn't imagine doing that to another human being, no matter how much I hated him. It's just amazing to me. Sad that somebody would hate a people that badly that they felt that they weren't even human. Okay, Ezekiel 39:26. Talking about dwelling safety. I got verse 8 up there so you can see what I'm talking about. After they had borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they had trespassed against me, when thou dwelt safely in the land, and none made them afraid. So talking about dwelling safety, and some would like to say that There's two trains of thought. I know we're running pretty over. I'm probably way past 30 minutes already. Yeah, I am, but we're getting there. I think I'll finish. It might be almost close to an hour by the time we get done, but I'll try to move it along. But this is really fascinating stuff, and I love talking about it. But that, about dwelling safely, there's two rules of thumb. Some believe that... that they're not dwelling safely right now because, like I was just talking about, the rockets firing and that there'll be no walls and the land will be in a state of complete peace. And this is where I think Revelation comes into play, as the Antichrist is going to come and sign a covenant with them, confirm a covenant with them for 7 years, that they were going to be they're going to get what they want. They're going to be that the Antichrist is going to protect them, they're going to get their temple back, and that life is going to be good. And now I can see where this is this passage here. Let's see, where was I? In 38:8. That the dwelling safety part is due to the fact of the signing of the covenant. Now, there's one other set of people that wants to say that there's a war that's going to happen before this war, and that it's mostly called the Psalm 83 war, and it talks about that the surrounding area around Israel right now is going to attack, and they're going to get wiped out by the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. And so that there's no longer going to be any enemies around Israel. I think that happened in 1948, and also kind of finished up in the other wars that have happened since then. Even though the people around them are still attacking them, none of them are really strong enough to actually destroy the Israel. And some people say that they're not dwelling safely now, so that this war can't happen until they are dwelling safely. Well, something that's where I got into what Dr. Woods said today, and that made me really think about the fact that if you look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first one is the Antichrist. And I'm just going to show you here. This is the verse, and it's Revelation 6:2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Notice no arrows. It says he had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when you read that verse and you really take a close look at it, he's going to win the people over, but not with war. He's going to win them over with peace. And he's going to have a way about him that he's going to be able to facilitate deals. And so that's also what we're talking about here in Ezekiel 38. In other places, there's other places that are involved in this too, that indicate that the Antichrist is going to come through political means and actually bring the world together. And most people know that based on Thessalonians that this won't happen. The Antichrist can't be revealed until the until we are out of here, and that the church is no longer a factor in the controlling and the I can't think of it. It's what the Holy Spirit does. He keeps the Antichrist from being revealed until the Comforter is removed. That's what it is. So that this particular, I'm losing my train of thought. So dwelling safely, I think, has more to do with the fact that dwelling safely because the Antichrist has set up this temporary deal to where nobody around them will attack them because the Antichrist is in control, and that's going to be after we're gone. But that could be a symbol. Now I was reading this passage that the Ezekiel 38 war may start after this point, because when you look at horses, the next three horses have to do with war, and then pestilence, and so I'm starting to see that the four horsemen of the apocalypse could really correlate. Between the safety part prior to Ezekiel 38, and then Ezekiel 38, and then the aftermath of Ezekiel 38. So we're going to kind of look at that as we go through this. But also in Matthew 24:5, Jesus himself, talking about the Antichrist, tells us that to take, let me read verse 4 too. And Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And that the ultimate one coming to say that he's Christ is going to be the Antichrist. Okay, so moving on. Ezekiel 38:9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. That's going to be when they do come in, that's going to be, look like a huge amount of army coming against this little country of Israel. It's going to be kind of interesting to see. And again, my Daniel 11:40 verse, I've already read it like three times, so you reflect back on that one. And Ezekiel 38:16 talks about this. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know whom I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. Isaiah 8:9-10. Associate yourself, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, O ye of fair countries. Gird yourself, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. I know I read that one already, too. Okay, on to verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. This is where they're going to come together and be thinking that they want to come into Israel. And we're going to talk about why tomorrow. And so talking about evil thoughts over in Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. That's Jesus talking. Over in Proverbs 6:18. And a heart that devilishly wicked in imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Proverbs 12:2. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will be condemned. That's what's going to happen to these. I think they're going to overtake Israel, and they got another thing coming. Micah 2:1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they protest it because it is in the power of their hand. And last verse for today, last verse of Ezekiel for today, Ezekiel 38:11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That's the verse that say that this can't happen before something else happens. Because right now they're not dwelling safely. They have walls. They have gates. They don't have any gates or bars, I don't think, but they have walls. And so they're not really in total safety right now. Over in Psalms 10:9, he lieth in wait secretly as lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Proverbs 1:11-16. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in the lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not in thy way, when thou down refrain thy foot from thy path. Probably should have read these tomorrow. This is more about why. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Judges 18:27. And they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had, and came unto Laish, unto the people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. That's just another example of a time frame when people thought they were safely living in peace, and that sudden destruction came. And Proverbs 3:29-30. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. So again, all these things are true of Israel. They're good neighbors. They help people, and there's no reason that these countries should hate them so, except that it's just a hatred that has gone down through the centuries. And so I'll end with a word of prayer. And I know I went way over 48 minutes. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you so much for this this prophecy that we can look forward to. I'm sure it's going to be a horrendous time, but it's going to be glorious to see your power, Lord, to see it in action, and to see you protect Israel, and that the shock and awe that's going to be on the faces. So maybe you might be saved in that day when they realize that you are who you say you are. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I'll talk to you again tomorrow. Hope you have a good day, and see you later.